1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you'd be with us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd fill us with your spirit, that you would give a clear communication and reception of your word, that we might grow up in Christ, that we might continue to rejoice in him and in the salvation, Lord Jesus, that you give to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. John presents to us in these verses a continuation of the need to know what's right from what is wrong. The congregation that he's writing to is troubled by false teachers who were once part of the church but have gone after heresies, have gone after false ideas, and have been somewhat successful in disturbing the remaining congregation about their teaching. The teachings they've glommed onto have to deal with the identity and with the person of Christ himself. We're not clear from John exactly what it was they taught, but surely after John's writing in this time and in this place, geographical location, there arose the beginnings of Gnosticism, Docetism, false ideas about the nature of the humanity and the deity of Christ and how that comes together. You see the beginnings of this and the hints of this in what's being spoken of here. You also see a reaction against their teaching regarding the nature of sin in a person's life. And so John is at pains to remind his congregation and to remind us of the sufficiency of Christ to take away our sin and guilt and to remove it from us forevermore. That even though we may struggle with that still in our lives, we are not held guilty for it. But Christ has paid for that and we are set free to walk in him. False teaching, though, doesn't let go easily. And it's so effective because it sounds so close to the truth. It doesn't seem to be that far from what's real, and so it's hard to recognize at first. It begins in subtle ways, but it does come nonetheless, and it needs to be understood and discerned. John says early in the epistle, "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." But the false teachers would say, we have the Spirit too. So you have to ask the question, which Spirit do you listen to? Now what we're talking about when we're talking about spirits is not that we're having some ghostly visitation come in and visit us in our room at night or in the middle of our prayer meetings or in the middle of our worship service. The spirits doesn't refer to individual ghostly manifestations. But the prophets and the ideas behind their teaching. I think this is fairly clear, just in the way he says in verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's equating spirits with prophets, with their teaching. And of course we know that behind every false teaching, ultimately is the devil himself. Ultimately behind every false teaching is the imagination of a corrupt man, or corrupt men who desire to justify themselves before God apart from the work of Christ. These are the doctrines of demons that Paul taught and warned Timothy about. And so John is concerned about that same issue. How do you identify what comes from the Spirit of God and what comes from the spirit of rebellion? The idea, of course, is that these people do exist. I suppose some might have thought in the time that John is writing that with the memory of Christ so clearly in their lives, with being able to talk to those who were, as John says, able to touch Christ and see him and be with him and hear him, that maybe that would have done away with all the lies. Maybe there would come a time of great clarity for the church that would just be so brilliant in its truth and its shining that would just drive away all the darkness. But the reality is that Jesus said there would come false prophets, and they came shortly after he began his ascension in heaven. Paul, just a few years after he begins his work, is dealing with heresy. And the apostles, Peter and others, have to deal with heretics just within the first year or so after Pentecost. It's the reality that we're in right now. Even in the Old Testament, this is a problem. Jeremiah is given a word from the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. There were those, even in Jeremiah's time, who claimed to be of the covenant people of God, who claimed to worship Yahweh, but would have also argued for things that God had not commanded, that God had not directed. This is what Jesus warns us about. This is what Paul speaks of. And this is the state that we're in right now. As I said, the spirits are not individual ghostly manifestations or something like that. It's a false teaching expressed through human teachers. And it will sound good enough and close enough that it will confuse you if you don't think about it carefully, if you're not well grounded in the Word. So we have this need to test what we're taught. You have the requirement before God to test everything I say to you, to go back to the Scriptures, like Paul speaks of the Bereans, who were not like the Jews from Thessalonica. The Bereans went and they received the Word of God gladly. And then they went, and that word that they received, they went and looked in Scripture and said, okay, Paul says this from the Old Testament, that Jesus fulfills this and Jesus brings that about. Okay, I see that. He's accurately representing the teaching of the text. He's accurately presenting that to us. Well, likewise, we have to do that whenever we listen to somebody. And sometimes the more you like what they say, might mean for you, the more you have to test what they say. You know, there's love at first sight. But sometimes that love at first sight is very deceptive. You may hear somebody say something that just totally wows you and grabs you. But you have to go and think about that. And after an hour or a day or two of reflection, you realize, you know, that's not so much after all. It's not. There's nothing that significant really there. In fact, maybe it's really dangerous. Paul says in Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So test what I tell you. Test what you hear from your favorite preachers and teachers. And you can even take this outside the religious realm, because as the saw goes, all truth is God's truth. You will have people that you like a lot who influence you in the area of finances or career or marriage or things like that. Well, test what they say against the Word of God, no less. Because the problem with error, the problem with apostasy, is because it comes in through side doors that you may not think relate directly to Jesus, but in the end drive you away from Him because it approaches some felt need, talks to you about some great concern that you have, and directs you away, for whatever reason, from the teaching of Scripture and from your trust in Christ and your being built upon the Word of God by the Spirit of God. Well, how do you identify the truth? How do you know what is true? Verse 2 speaks of this. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, what that means is that in John's time, a hallmark of these false teachers is that they were misidentifying the nature of Christ. They were saying in some way that Jesus in the flesh is not from God. They were fooling around in some way, and we can only speculate as to how this would have worked out for them, with the nature and the identity of Jesus Christ. One thing to remember is that any spirit, any teaching that you come in contact with has to draw attention to Jesus. Has to be looking at Him. A characterization of false teaching is it usually centers around a person's personality or charisma. I have the truth. I have been given this new thing. But it's the work of the Spirit of God to direct one's attention to Jesus Himself. John 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. It will look to Jesus. Your attention will be focused on Jesus as He is. Things about Jesus that cannot be true, that can be looked at in Scripture, are evidenced by this as well. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. There are different ways that people deny the work of Christ. Different ways that people redefine Jesus and His work. Mormonism believes in a Jesus who's the offspring of a spiritual union between a spiritual father that they call God and His spiritual wife. But even that spiritual God is the offspring of another God. And so on and so on and so on. And so you never know who the real God is. And of course, as you compare their teaching about the nature of Jesus with what Scripture says about Jesus, you find out you're talking about two different Jesuses. Same name, different people entirely. It's like you've got George here and George there. Same name, but this George has hair, this George is bald. This George works for a living. Why do I say bald people don't work for a living? I don't know. But you get where I'm going with that. You have to identify. And likewise, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, what Paul is saying is not just the words. It's actually the testimony and the belief that's expressed in those words. And it's a reminder to us how much of our salvation, all of it, is dependent upon God's dealings with us in grace. None of us know that Jesus is Lord and can say that in truth unless we've been filled by the Holy Spirit. Unless we've been born again into the kingdom of God by God's Word and by God's Spirit. And if we've been born again into God's kingdom by His Word and His Spirit, our thinking and our understanding will reflect that truth and obedience to the truth that is given to us. Another thing in identifying the truth is that, one, it draws our attention to Jesus. Two, the true Spirit will agree with Himself, agreeing with the apostolic testimony. A teaching that is true about the nature of Christ will not neglect or pervert or conflict with the body of teaching that we've been given in Scripture. It won't come along and say, well, that's true, but I have something else to add to that. Or, well, that's true for them, but we're in a different time right now. You could argue even that some teachings about feminism fall in that category as well. Because Paul and the apostles are writing to a time where women were put down and they had to adjust their words for that. And so we know more now about equality. Take it to the marriage issue, for instance. Well, we know what that culture was like, or what that movement will often do is say that what the Old Testament and what the New Testament refer to are either forced relationships or a sexual relationship that was engaged in worship. People in that time were engaged in cult prostitution. And what the Bible's talking about in those things, it's outlawing those things. Because we know better now. We know that people are born a certain way and that God wouldn't ask them to be different from what they are. Well, guess what? God, we're all born a certain way. And God demands that we be different from what we are. We are all born dead in our sins and trespasses. And God requires that we be holy and righteous to stand before Him. We have to be made different. If on that fundamental spiritual level, God is just in requiring us to be different, then on the psychological and on the sexual and on the orientational levels, He can make that same requirement be totally just. It's not that we know more and therefore we fill in the gaps of the Bible and redirect His teaching. It's the Scripture is true and directs our thinking now and forevermore. Because it's God's Word. It's the words of Jesus. It's the words of the apostles that He appointed to carry out His Word. Because these things are written by the Spirit of God directing those who were in submission to Him, the Scripture will never disagree with itself. You and I mean, we'll say one thing one day, another thing the next day. That may be because we're less than honest. It may oftentimes mostly be because we're just, not consistent. We're fallible people. But what dishonesty or what fallibility are you going to find with the Spirit of God? that he would be inconsistent with himself or contradict himself. How foolish, how stupid would that be? Peter reminds us, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The guarantee that we have is the Word's proclamation that the Word is the Spirit and directed by the Spirit, written by the Spirit to us through the hands of men. Finally, the true Spirit will teach truly about Jesus Christ. That Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's a complete incarnation of God in bodily form from conception to resurrection to ascension. There's nothing of godliness lacking in Jesus. Nothing of divinity that is not there. Neither is there anything lacking in his humanity. Hebrews 2:14 reminds us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I don't know how you get more clear than passages like that in the Scripture about Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming a real human being and really being one of us. Not as a ghost, looking like he was a human, or not as a spirit that descended upon the man Jesus at baptism, as some taught, and then leaving him as he was being crucified. The reality is that when you read the Scriptures, you read the Gospels, you don't find this weird sort of dichotomy, this sort of dual personality going on within Jesus. He's one person, two natures, fully human, fully divine. He speaks as a single person. You know, the heresy of oneness, Pentecostalism, what used to be called modalism or Sabellianism, is popular now. T.D. Jakes and others have popularized this along with the prosperity of the gospel. It's the idea that God is Father in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament and Spirit now, and that these are just different faces or different masks that God put on to relate to his people at a given time. I've not looked enough closely at to see how they deal with an issue like the baptism of Jesus, where you have the voice of God pronouncing, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit of God descending. We have three individuals coming together. I don't know how they explain that as just one person. But these are the sorts of things that people come up with that are present now. We need to be aware of them. We need to be able to refute them to the degree that we can. And we certainly need to stay away from them and keep them out of our own thinking. So, the doctrine of Jesus' divinity and humanity. Who he is fully God and fully man. Secondly, that Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. Any teaching that tells you differently than the Scripture on the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for the sins of his people, throw it out. Throw it out, take it outside, kick it and stomp it. Get rid of it. It's a lie. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And how did Jesus redeem us? He went to the cross on our behalf. And God accepted his death as a just payment for our sins, and the wrath of God forever, forever removed from his people, because Jesus took it upon himself. There is no salvation apart from believing in that and rejoicing in that. Any spirit, any teaching, any person that tells you likewise, go away from them. If you can't argue them and change their mind, don't talk to them anymore, because they'll lead you astray the more play you give them. They are, of course, representing something greater than themselves, these false teachers. And this is the spirit of Antichrist that verse 3 speaks of. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Now, false spirits have always abounded. Sometimes they've been literal, real spirits, demons. And this is what Jesus ran into. They can recognize Jesus. In Mark 1:24, Jesus comes upon a man who's possessed. And the man possessed, the spirit in him cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And they responded to the preaching of Jesus by Paul. Although in this case, it was an unbeliever who was using the name of Jesus and didn't know who Jesus was. These are the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. Jewish would-be exorcists who found, they think, a better method to kick out demons than their own rituals and incantations. They thought, you know, this guy Paul, he's using the name of Jesus. And when he says the name of Jesus, be gone. These guys are gone. Well, let's try that and add that to our arsenal. And so they go to somebody, some poor demon-possessed soul. And the demon says to them, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?" And then the man jumps on them and beats them and tears their clothes off them and sends them out running down the street naked. The spirits recognize the truth. But their recognition of the truth is always meant to mislead and bear false witness against him. Remember what James says. The devils also believe and they shudder. They know right from wrong. They know who's true and who's not. But they don't repent. That's not given to them. When they deal with us through false teaching, they'll say enough to sound good, but not enough to actually lead you to the truth, because they want you under their dominion. They will always mislead and bear false witness against them. That's why Jesus, when he casts out demons, shuts them up and says, "Be silent and come out of him." Because they will tell others, if they can, even in that process of being exercised, who Jesus is. And Jesus will not accept witness from evil. He will not let them sully his name and claim to have some credentials or authority themselves by recognizing and telling others who he is. And the sad thing is that many of those who preach these things are utterly blinded themselves. They may not recognize that they're in the thrall of demonic spiritual teaching. They may think they're really doing a good work. They're blinded. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The dangerous thing is that when people in these groups have been raised up to the level of teaching, they've given themselves over to such hardness of heart against the gospel that you don't know, you really wonder if there's any hope for redemption. Many of their followers will come out. You know, people have been converted out of Mormonism, out of Christian Scientism, out of Jehovah's Witnesses, out of different forms of occultism, out of atheism. I'll call that a doctrine, demons as well. Out of all of these things, there's maybe some of us that come out of that. So we understand the struggle that it is to know the truth of Christ and to be brought to it. We also know the joy of it. But we also can understand the hardness of heart and the blindness of those who continue to teach these things and hold fast to them. Again, as I said earlier, the spirits and teachers deny the incarnation of Christ. Either the human or divine nature is disregarded by them or said that doesn't matter. He's one of many great teachers, one of many avatars. Remember about 25 years ago, there were advertisements put out in newspapers across the world about the coming of the Maitreya. Maitreya was this Indian Eastern Messiah who would come and would usher the world into the Golden Age. And people took it seriously and followed along with it. 25 years later, there's no evidence of him. He was no Christ, whoever he was or it was. But this will always continue on in different ways, denying what God has done in Christ, but saying he is not the Christ. He is not the answer. Or here's a better way of reconfiguring it all. John calls this the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, in our culture, with the rise of dispensationalism, we've gotten so caught up in trying to figure out when's the last day. Who's the beast? Who's the Antichrist? Who's the person that Paul is speaking of in Thessalonians? Who's the beast of Revelation? And I don't know how useful a lot of that talk really is, especially when you have a passage like John gives to us, where it's not one person he talks about, but the spirit of the Antichrist manifested in many people, not identified with only one person, but with a body of teaching and unbelief that's varied in its expression and could come at you in different ways. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, others are all an expression of Antichrist. Islam, you could argue, is an expression of Antichrist because of how they deny the deity of Jesus. And Paul says, God says, it was there in his age, and guess what? It's in our own. What John is saying to his church, he's saying to us so that we can recognize these things and be warned against them. Now, how do we know these things? Is it that we're somehow better or smarter or naturally more discerning than others? Maybe some of you are, but I know I'm not. These things have come about because God has done a work in us. Verse 4, we know these things because we are from God. Now, you can say that in the wrong way. We know these things because we are from God. You are not. So you listen. That's what the false teachers will say. That will be their intonation in all this. We say it, we know these things because we're from God. Amazing. He has done this for us. He's had mercy on us. He's opened blind eyes. Christians, you see, are born of God. God's Word is in us. And we have to recognize the truth. Even sometimes when we don't want to, we'll still be driven. Because God's Word and God's Spirit within us is greater than our own sin and our own thoughts. And so we're driven to repentance. John says in 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Isn't it good to know that sin is unnatural for you? As a Christian, sinning is not your default state. Now, that may sound weird to say it like that, but as the people of God, as people in whom the Spirit of God dwells, we have been fundamentally changed. We still struggle with sin, but what's natural to us is obedience because of the change that Christ has made in us. When you obey God, you're doing what you've been made to do. That's why you struggle so with sin. That's why you feel guilt when you commit sin. Because you know that's not who you're called to be, that's not who you're meant to be, and you know that's not who you're called to serve. The seed of God is the Word of God in us, guaranteeing that He will continue this work within us. That He will continue to perfect our hearts as He has justified us already eternally. That He will continue to transform our minds. That He will continue to strive with us so that we will walk away from sin and walk toward righteousness. Not just sins of things that we do, but even sins in the things that we think. And that will be fully conformed to the image of God. This is because we didn't choose God. God chose us. We've been born again by God's will. He called us out of darkness. Even when we are in darkness and start calling out to Him, it's because He put it in us to call out to Him. John 1, 12 and 13. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It is God's work within us. Jesus says this, and I think it illustrates this in His comments to Nicodemus in John 3, 5 and 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, is trying to get him to see that the way to righteousness with God, the way to peace with God, is a work of God's Spirit, and it's uncontrolled by the human person. As the wind goes where it will, so it is with the Spirit. God will save who He will save. But those that He has saved, He has saved. And He keeps for His own. And because God's Word lives within us, because we've been born by His will and by His choice, because this is His work, we're confident then in what He's done, that we will not fall prey to lies and error. We don't boast in our own wisdom. We don't boast in our own understanding. Jeremiah reminds us, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We boast in Him, not ourselves, because our salvation has come to us from Him. We can stand against these lies and against these errors and against this falling away, because God has sent His Spirit into each one of us to teach us this truth. John 16:13, He promises to the disciples His Spirit to them, that they'll receive and understand and know the truth that He's given to them. That truth that He's given to them, that He's guaranteed to them by His Spirit, they have written down and God has preserved for us. And this is the Word that we live on. Genesis to Revelation. The Bible not containing the Word of God, but the Bible being the Word of God. All of it inspired by Him. Given to us that we might know Christ. And we might know the comfort of salvation that comes from Him. The world, however, cannot know these things. They just don't know. They're still dead in their sins and trespasses. Verse 5, they, the false teachers, are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. Well, they're spiritually dead, aren't they? The world is spiritually dead. We're dead in our sins and trespasses, says Paul in Ephesians 2. Captive in doing the things of the prince of the power of the air. Doing the works of our father the devil, a liar and a murderer from the beginning. What they say about Jesus, these false teachers, what the world says about Jesus, is based on their own deception or based on their own imagination and has nothing to do with the truth. They cannot understand the things of God because God has not called them. God has not revealed it to them. They are still blinded by the God of this world and they cannot speak the truth. They'll draw great numbers and great crowds after themselves. They'll be very popular on Christian talk show circuits and in Christian bookstores even, because they tickle the itching ears that Paul warns us about. They say the things that people want to hear, not the things that people need to hear. They say the things that are popular with the world. Example, this past couple of weeks there's been some consternation, maybe that's too kind a word, over our government's attempt to force religious institutions to provide birth control coverage in their insurance policies for their employees. Ostensibly, that's directed mostly at the Catholic Church, but because some of those birth control options are also abortifacients, it becomes a concern for Protestants who don't share the Catholic doctrine about birth control. And so it becomes, in effect, an attack upon the Church. Those who are commenting on this in the media on one side are quite happy to look at the fact that most Catholics, they say, don't believe what their own church teaches. They see no problem with this whole procedure of the government telling the church what it's right to do and what it ought to provide for. The decision at one level was very popular that the president made because it's of the world. It tells the world, you can be free, you can be happy, children don't matter. You can disregard the teaching of Scripture. You can disregard the teaching of church because the government tells you what is right. Now this is an anti-government screed, but it's a reminder to us that there are always people who, because they are of the world, will come against the church and will receive a broad reception from the world because what they say is just in agreement with that. That's why they're so big. That's why they're so numerous. That's why they're so popular. That's why they're so wealthy. Because they tell people what they want to hear. We should be troubled by that. Because we know what truth is. We know from Scripture, because of Jesus, what they've fallen prey to and what their end will be. We take comfort in the fact that we hold to the truth. The truth that the apostles have written for us is preserved in the Word. Verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, when John says, we are from God, you read that and you think, well, he's talking about the Christians. Well, in a broader sense, yes, but in a specific sense, no. He's talking about the apostles. Because we are the ones chosen by Christ to continue His Word, to take that Word out. It goes back to what He says in chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The true teachers are the apostles, the ones that Christ has appointed to write down His Word. And that inspiration and that commission ended with the death of the last apostle. There are no more apostles. There are no more divine inspired writers of Scripture. There are no more teachers who will come along and will add to the body of knowledge that we have. There is no third testament yet to be written. We are given the Old and the New Testament, the Old and the New Covenant. And in these things is everything that God intends to say to us regarding our life in Him and our life in Christ. Those who are born of God, those who are in Christ, hear and follow and submit to and rejoice in this apostolic teaching. Because in this apostolic teaching, in this teaching of the Scripture, we hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus says in John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, He says to the Jews, is because you are not of God. The reason people don't believe the gospel is one that's almost silly. They don't know God. They can't know Him. They're estranged from Him. They're in a different place entirely. Until God opens their ears, until God changes their hearts, as He did for us, it's all gobbledygook. It's all nonsense. It's all manure to them. But when He changes them, as He changed us, we recognize reality and see it for what it is. The light turns on in the room, and we begin to identify our surroundings. We're led outside of prison. And as our eyes adjust to being in the light, we see that it's a bigger world than we ever imagined it could be. Because God has done this work of changing our hearts. Because of His gospel being preached to us. In that gospel, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Don't be troubled by folks who come to your door, or by folks on TV or on the radio, or by people proclaiming the way of rightness, the way of justice and peace and morality, and if they conflict with the Scripture. You know who Jesus is. You know what the Word of God is. And you know through what the Scriptures say, what Jesus has done for you, how He has changed you, how He has made you over, how He has kept you, how He preserves you, how He abides with you by His Spirit. There's nothing more you need to know than what He tells you in the Scripture. You know that to be true. And that is your comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'd be with us and that You'd guide us in our continued following after You. Lord, You know that there are many enemies that rise up against You, and many enemies who rise up against Your church, many enemies who may even rise up against us as individuals. Lord, keep our hearts and minds, keep our thoughts focused and directed upon You as our salvation and as our righteousness. when we are troubled and doubting and questioning our own salvation or your love for us, Lord. Direct us again to the cross of Christ, to the empty tomb of Christ, to the ascension of Jesus. And teach us in those things the fullness of salvation that you have brought to us in Christ. A salvation that cannot be taken away nor ended because it is your work in us, Lord. We thank you and praise you for these things. As you bless us, we pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's continue our worship by turning to Psalm 40, Selection A.